I want to start with a story. Not at all related to what I'm about to say, but it's my favorite story. And it actually happened about 30 years ago. I'm pretty sure it's true, but not positive. But it's a great story anyways. I was in Yeshiva University, that part is true, a number of years ago, and I had just flunked a math test. Well, actually, I didn't flunk it, but I ended up falling asleep in the middle of it, waking up and everyone was gone, and I just left and left my paper on the table there. So presumably I flunked a test, and it was a minor of mine at the time, until I dropped it, as you can sure understand, as a minor. And I was like really down about that. And I walk into like the Reuben, one of the Bate Medrash and dormitories in YU, and I'm looking pretty down right now. The guy sees me and says, "What's wrong?" I said, "I don't want to talk about it. I had a math test. I blanked out in the middle. I couldn't remember anything, and I flunked. My brain froze. I couldn't function. I couldn't focus." He says, "Gosh, you know, that happened to me once." I said, "What happened to you? I mean, let's hear it. What happened to you?" He tells me the following story. He's in shul, bar mitzvah boy. And he's in one of these like famous shuls, very proper. Rabbi was a top hat. You know, everyone's dressed to the T. Very, very important. Bar mitzvah boy is like moment in the sun. And he gets up there, about to start to lean. And the gabe calls over to him. We have another simcha. There's a chassid in the building. We have to add some hosafot. We have to add some extra aliyahs to your leaning. As a bar mitzvah boy, that's very hard to hear. You've been practicing na 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 for the only seven psukim. And all of a sudden he's gonna start like changing up. He gets noticeably nervous. The gabbai says, "Listen, it's okay, it happens all the time. We have a system in place. When the aliyah, the puzzle was to end on, I'm gonna give you one of these, like a little squeeze of the shoulder. Just end the aliyah there. There's nothing to prepare for. It's okay, I'll help you out when we get there." Guy's like, "Whatever, I have no choice. Try my hardest." Sure enough, gets up there. This person on the story at the time was in college with me. He's a mitzvah boy. He's the boy of a mitzvah. And gets up there, and the Kohen says, "Naliyah," and he says, "Amen." And whoosh, he can't figure out how to start. He's like, "What do I do?" And the spot takes 2 hours. Either I go to the guy next to me and say, "Can you just like give me the first word, trup again, maybe just sing the first pasuk for me, I can get back in the groove." "I can't do that, first word. I have an idea, I'm going to start reading. It'll kick in at some point, it's got to." So this is what he does. Vayomer Hashem El Avram. It's like, nothing. Lech lecha me'artzecha u'mladcha u'beis avicha. Nothing. And like, you know, you hear like some like uncomfortable like movements in the chairs. The guy, I'm like, "Gosh, poor kid. Hey." El Aretz Asher Ekad. He lanes the first pasuk and finishes the aliyah. An audible gasp over the entire crowd. Oh my God. And then he also, that sparked him back, and he's fine from that point forward. He goes, "That's what happened to me." I'm like, "Are you serious? That's crazy. I'm telling everyone that story." And I went on, I told everyone for like years, quoting him by name. He calls me one time, I see him. Actually, I saw him last week in England also, but I didn't mention the story to him. I forgot about that since then, hopefully. But he goes, "Why are you making up a story about me?" I said, "Making it up." I said, "Please, do me a favor." I said, "You make me feel a lot better when it happened. I appreciate that. But how would I even know what they do in the shul squeezing the arm? I wouldn't know that. You told it to me." This day he denies it happening. We got anyone who davens in the Jewish center in whatever street it is, Manhattan, they'll tell you the same thing. It's a squeeze of the shoulder, it's a sign, and the aliyah. I wouldn't have known it except for this guy. It's a true story. Not related at all to my speech, but a good way to segue from what we just heard to we'll hear right now together. So, okay, let's begin. In England just now, I was recruiting Manchester and in London, and I'm sure you know, if you don't know, you can ask the English boys that are with us, that they drive on the other, I don't say the wrong side of the street, the other side of the street than we do in America or in Canada. And I actually did it one time. I tried to rent a car one time, and it's very hard to get used to. Not only is this car on the other side of the street, but so is the steering wheel on the other side of the car. Everything is thrown off. You know, usually when you're driving, you're in the left part of the car, and you give room on the right side. But here, you're on the other side of the car, to give him on the right side, and you're bumping into the person next to you. It's a terror. So I would never rent a car, at least not for a period of time in England anymore. It's hard to get the focus perspective. But the guy I traveled with rented a car. So I got about to ride with him, save me some money from cabs. And he was like having a very hard time, as I knew he would, because I had a hard time a few years ago when I did it myself. He couldn't follow directions while he was doing it. He couldn't look at his ways. It was like, so I would direct him. I'd tell him, you know, watch out that car, take a left. You know, and the left, by the way, the lefts are very like, they're like the rights. Like, you don't have to look anywhere. The rights, you're crossing traffic for right. It's hard to imagine, but the guys in England know what I'm talking about. And even with all the instructions, and with all the like driving like this daisy, you know, driving this daisy around like really, really slowly, you know what the reference means, don't worry about if you don't. Thanks for the statement, you got that one, appreciate that. He still hit a car coming out of shul with me. He kind of clipped the car on the way out. It was very, very hard. He had insurance, and he put a note in the guy's car, and I don't think I called him or not, but whatever. It's very, very hard when you move everything you've done up till now. You change perspectives, the wrong side of the road, the wrong side of the car. I don't care who's whispering in your ear, take your right, take your left. At some point in time, it's bound that within your best interest, you're going to clip the car next to you. It's just very hard. When you come to Eretz Yisrael, you're changing your perspective. You've been driving on one side of the street for many, many years, and all the guys have been doing it, and you're very used to doing it. Comes along the yeshiva experience, and it's like foreign. You've heard of it. You've heard people talk about it. But like, I'm gonna do this. I'm gonna figure out how to navigate these roads with everything in a different way that I've looked at my entire life. It's very hard to imagine that working out. But then you have a good zman. Curfew issue with the first one. Right, you're working hard. It's new. A lot of tefillin sprinkled in. Manageable. Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur. Wow, like, who knew? Who knew we could all lock arms and sing songs and really feel it while we're fasting and ready to eat? And we'd be happy to dance even longer. Who knew? Then, pain is mine. And then we're like, oh my gosh, I can't go back. I survived the first 5 weeks. I did okay. I even liked parts of it. I just can't do this. It's too much for me. We get back on the wrong side of the road, and on the wrong side of the steering wheel, and we just like, we can't imagine how we're going to make that adjustment again. It's just too hard. It's all perspective. It's all perspective. Meaning, is there a need for me to switch sides of the road? If I was going to England right now, I couldn't drive the car on the other side. No choice, for that matter. If I want to go from place A to place B in England, I have to figure out how to navigate the system. If you say, who needs it anyways? So you're right. Then it's an annoying challenge, and I'll get past it. I'll survive my time here, and I'll be able to rejoin my real life with my real friends, doing real important things like Rabbi Young described earlier on, and be able to like live again the way you're supposed to live. Another perspective is, though, that maybe I've been driving the wrong side my entire life. But now for the first time, it's an adjustment. It's really hard. But I'm finally really driving how I'm supposed to be driving. For the first time in my life, I dived in a way that I never thought was possible. I felt mamish like next to Kadosh Baruch Hu for a period of time. I was excited to learn something in Torah. I couldn't wait to sing Zmiros Mikparvat Tish. Alcohol free even. The first time in my life I started to experience what? Like, what's going on here? And now I'm kind of stuck. Which one is really the perspective I'm supposed to be having? I was sitting with Chaim actually yesterday, on the basketball court, on a bench. And I was so annoyed the sun kept moving, you know, and it was the shade I was in, the sun moved past it, and I wasn't blocked anymore by the pole in front of me. And I realized, oh, it's like the sun is not moving. We're moving, right? The world, we believe, the world rotates. The sun, you know, stays the same. But I was thinking to myself, oh, the sun, why is it moving like that? Because that was my perspective. That's what I was thinking at the time. Of course, it's not correct. Except for Kyrie Irving, I think, still might believe that. But it's not really true. Perspective. How you look at things. What you believe. So if you believe right now is the time, this year is the time for me to really buckle down and understand what I'm supposed to do with my life, and we have to learn how to navigate the foreign parts of our system, of our roads. And this part of the year is really exciting. I'll tell you why. We start Sefer Bereishis. And once you get past the
first requirement, no, hopefully all understand Mikvah Targum. We start, we kick into the avos, and we get to see where it all began and how it all began. And you think you're starting from like scratch. Are you kidding me? Avraham Avinu was raised in a home full of idolaters. His father had a store of idolaters. He was a salesman in that store. And he navigated that road and that perspective to find and become Avraham Avinu. Maybe we should spend a little extra time analyzing what did he do that got him to a clarity of the world, become the first person to kick this off, this monotheistic concept, in a world not aware of this concept at all. How can I perhaps get perspective that will help me as well? I'll start off by reading to you a pasuk in the Chumash, the Parsha, that seems really unnecessary and maybe even like obvious. Parakeh Beis pasuk, hey, Vayikach Avram et Sarai ishto, v'yes Lot ben Achiv Avram, take Sarai his wife and Lot his nephew, son of his brother. V'yes Kol Rechusham Asher Rechashu, all their property they inherited and they had amassed, and the nephews they made in Haran, Vayitu Lechet Artakan, they headed towards Canaan, and listen to this, Vayavo Artakan, and they got there. Torah worthy? How often do you go somewhere and then end up arriving there? Hopefully, regularly. Cut ways, right? Usually it ends off with, hopefully, you arrive at your destination, right? Will that be in my Torah book one day? He went to go home Tuesday evening from Yeshiva, and he got there. At least he missed it. So all you have to do is look back at one part. And the parsha of Noach. I'll read the words to you inside there as well. Parakut Aleph, Pasuk, Lamed Aleph. Terach, who's Avram's father. Vayikach Terach as Avram beno. Terach takes his son Avram, v'yes Lot ben Haran beno, and his grandson Lot, v'yet Sarai kalaso, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, the wife of Avram beno. Listen very closely. They left the place called Ur Kasdim. Valeches Arzakanan. Vayavo ad Haran. Vayeshu sham. Didn't get there. He had in his ways the same Canaan, and he never heard the magic words, you have arrived at your destination. Never heard, because he didn't get there. He got to Haran and then got out of the car. All right, kids, we're out. Unpack the bags. We're going to plant it right over there behind that tree. What, Dad? What happened? It's fine. We'll stay here. What happened? Terach and his entourage? How come he didn't get there? How come Avram and his chevra did get there in the end? So I'll share with you an idea. I think it's true. To try to explain maybe how this took place. And it goes back to another question I have in the parsha left. Being in the parsha once again, Avram's giving a test by HaKadosh Baruch Hu to go on a journey, etc., etc. And it says, Vayelech Avram, Kasher Dibrei Elav Hashem. Avram goes like Hashem said. But then it says, Vayelech he told Lot. Lot also went with Avram. Was Lot part of that conversation with God? I'll read the words inside. Vayelech Hashem El Avram Lech Lecha. Where did Lot come in? Jumped in the bandwagon. How did he even know what was going on at the time? Okay, fast forward. Lot went with Avram as well. And then it says, Vayikach Avram. Next question. I read it already. Avram Vayikach. What does it mean to take a person? He hit her over the head like in the caveman days, bang her on the head, grab the ponytail, and drag her along. But he cock. So that's not what it means when you take a person. Says Rav, says the Upus all the time. Udvar. He convinced. He spoke to him. He convinced. Avram convinced his wife Sarai to go with him, and then he convinced Lot ben Achiv to go with him. Whoa. Lot was convinced. He already was going last pasuk. And by the way, if I was writing a book, shouldn't it tell me who Lot is the first time I hear Lot's name? Not the second time? Vayelech he told Lot, plain old Lot. Next pasuk, like other words, Sarai Shoves Lot ben Achiv. It should have been Vayelech he told Lot ben Achiv. Why the second time I meet him, am I learning who he is next to Avraham Avinu? And why is he convinced to go when he was already going in the prior pasuk? Good questions? Okay. Would you tell me if they were? They're bad questions. Would you tell me they're bad questions? Appreciate that. Good question. Jew wouldn't tell me otherwise. Probably. Okay.
Good question.
Who was Lot's father? Who was Ben Achim? Who was the Achim of Avram? So Lot's father had a guy named Haran. Haran, we don't know much about, at least not in the actual text itself, but we know he died. He died in front of his father, Terah. And Rashi's parsha tells us how he died. Haran, Avram's brother, was watching Avram deny Avod Zarah and accept God. And upon hearing this, his father took him to Nimrod, the chief idolater of that period of time, and he said, "My son is off the derech. He believes in God." He says, "That's not a thing. No way. You have a choice. You either renounce what your beliefs are and accept Avod Zarah like everyone should be doing, shame on you, chas v'shalom, or I'm going to throw you into a fiery furnace and kill you." So Avram goes option B. Haran at the time is watching this whole thing happen. And he says the following thing. "I know they're going to come to me next. I'm his brother. They're going to ask me, whose team am I on? Am I with Avram or the rest of the world?" And he says, "I'm going to wait to see what happens first." And sure enough, they take Avram, throw him into the fiery furnace, and to our astonishment, he walks out unscathed. They go to Haran and say, "No, Haran, whose team are you on?" "Really? That guy just walked through a fire furnace. I'm going to be on his team." They throw Haran into the fire furnace and he never makes it out. A lot of questions to ask in that Medrash and that Rashi. Not for now. But one point I do want to raise is, why didn't Haran get through in the end? Why was he punished to die in the fiery furnace? Didn't he choose right in the end? So the answer, I think, is it's not a punishment to die in fire. It's just natural. When you walk into fire, usually you'll die. Avram had a miracle happen to him. Haran says to himself, "Well, if my brother Avram can pull this off, no, so can I." And he walked right in. He never made it out. Because he wasn't Avram. He was somebody else. It wasn't his test. Lot. Here's Avram giving a test by God. He says, "No, if he goes, I'm with him. We're the same." But one plus a later, you see, he wasn't the same. He had to be convinced. He wasn't the first one convinced. Sarai was quicker to agree than Lot was. You know why? Because Lot was Ben Achiv. He was just like his dad. He was jumping, "Yeah, let's go, let's do this together, a group of us, we're ready for it." But he wasn't holding by that. And the next pasuk tells you just who Lot was. He was just like his father Haran, who figured if Avram goes, then I'm the same as Avram. The problem with Terah, and with many of us, is that we don't know what to plug into our GPS system. You know how hard it is to get to where it requires you to know two things. Number one, where you currently are. And number two, where do you want to get to? What are the two necessary points to get anywhere of value? If you don't know where you are, and you don't have Waze, but you plug in some other random site, how do I get to this place? Or if you go to a map, and you see, Foot Locker's right up there to the right. Let me just hop into that screen, and get to that statement, I thought, where am I? That X is very important on the map. So number one, where am I? Number two, where do I want to get to in the end? Two very distinct and separate points, and if you miss either one of them, then you will not arrive at your destination. Terah was new to this. He was an idolater. He threw his own son to Nimrod to be killed. He was not holding by a place where he could get to Canaan because he felt like it. Haran wasn't holding by a place he could get through a fire furnace because he felt like it. And neither was Lot at a place that he could follow Avram's footsteps, Stam, because he felt like it. You have to know who you are, you have to know where you're heading to have a shot at pulling this off. Last night I met someone who I haven't spoken to in many years. I went to first grade with him. The same basic measure that I was in last night. He came over to me and we were having a conversation. He apparently he needed a certain special schooling. The time was much less common than it is today, and they sent him off like an hour away of schooling every day to Baltimore. And we had a shared friend. This friend came up later on in my life also. His name is Josh Spiegel. He's a famous radio personality. And anyone who wants to see a nice clip of me and him on YouTube later on, I'll tell you how to find it. A little plug. This guy, I just heard for the first time last night, when he was in fourth grade, their teachers kept on saying to them in Baltimore, what do you want to do when you grow up? What do you want to be? So we have to, I want to be a baseball player. So he goes outside to play catch with the teacher. And this guy would say, I want to be a radio personality. Fourth grade. And they say, okay, here, sit in front of all of us and give us the news. Today's news every day, like you're a radio personality. And he would, from the time he was in fourth grade. And to this day, he's still giving the news as a 44-year-old man. From the time he was in fourth grade, he started practicing to be a newscaster. He became a newscaster. He's a famous guy in Baltimore, only in Baltimore, I think. Where if you go there and you say his name, oh yeah, sir, that's cool. He's on, you know, 98 Rock. And I remember the first time that he became that, because when he was in a certain young age, he decided this is something I want to become in the end. And he became it in the end. When you put your mind to something, it oftentimes happens. Kosel Hills brings down and says that God in the world made things that are very important. You need them. For example, we get hungry often. You know why? Because we don't eat food, we're gonna die. So our bodies get hungry to channel a buzz in our mind. Don't forget, you gotta eat food. And when you have a pain in your body, you know, Adidas hurt himself in a football match. So his body already knew he was hurt. Imagine he wouldn't know he's hurt at all, then he'd be in big trouble. He'd be walking on a broken, potentially, or a sprained foot. Making it worse and worse, not feeling any pain at all. So God puts into the world things that remind us what are important. So why don't we have an inner spiritual hunger, pain going on right now? How come I don't wake in the morning and be like, oh my gosh, I'm so hungry for learning. I can't come about davening. I need to daven. I'm so long. I can't get out of bed even. I'm so famished. Where is that? So Shemi Shmuel brings down, and he says, it actually happens every day. It happens every day. Every day is a baskel. I'm sure you've heard it. Parak Vav, it says, a baskel says, Oy lahem lebrios me'elbona shel Torah. Woe! Woe are to the brios, the people in the world who feel this, who hear the shame of Torah being left by the wayside. Nebuch. We all heard it, right? No. No, none of you have heard it. I don't think I've heard it either. I've seen it, but I've never really heard the gospel. Now, you might sound like a really a great treat. That's what pay, you're chilling, sounds really good. So I'll tell you, it's unfortunate, but it's really the opposite of good. That's called bad. I'm going to tell you why it's bad. There's an article from People Magazine many years ago. I don't read People Magazine, but I saw the article. The girl who can't feel pain. Ashlyn Blocker never has a tummy ache or cries about a scraped knee. But her rare condition also robs her of fear and caution and makes her world a strange and dangerous place. This is many, many years ago, it was written. How lucky can you get? That's what John and Tara Blocker figured when their two-week-old daughter, Ashton, developed a diaper rash so terrible, hurt just to look at. Miraculously, here she was with an awful inflammation and still the sweet child who always slept through the night and never cried, act like nothing was wrong. Recalls Tara, 33, we took her to the doctor and we were like, wow, we have the happiest baby in the world. She's not even affected by this. Later on, they realized that she was actually getting sicker in other areas and the mom said something's not right. They went to an ophthalmologist and discovered a massive corneal abrasion that would be so painful normally an adult would be howling, but not Ashlyn. After further testing, doctors eventually determined that she suffers from a condition called congenital insensitive to pain with anhidrosis. Or CIPA, as we call it. Incurable, untreatable, and so rare, only 35 cases are known in the U.S. It makes this girl unable to sense pain or extreme temperatures, and thus utterly vulnerable to a wide range of injuries and infections. People hear about it, they're like, wow, isn't that a good thing? We say, take a moment to think about it. Pain's there for a reason. He goes on to describe that most people don't live past their 13th birthday, I think it is. They don't die from this. They die from not knowing they're sick, but something else. They die of a flu. They don't feel sick when they have a fever. And listen to the last line of this article. I would give anything, absolutely anything, for Ashley to feel pain. A mother wishing her child would feel pain. Because how do you ever grow if you don't notice you're sick? How can you go to a doctor when you don't have any problems? But inside you is a battle that's raging and you're not aware of it? You think it's good to walk around the world and not hear that gospel? Sick. You're deathly ill. And you don't notice it. You think that's a good thing? Your great-grandparents are crying in Shemayim, begging HaKadosh Baruch Hu, would you please let him feel a little bit of spiritual pain? Can you have him suffer a little bit? Because he thinks things are fine.
Let's skip a little bit to the length of the last speech, but I want to read to you a speech that Teddy Roosevelt gave in Europe. It's not the critic who counts, not the man who points out how the strong man stumbles, or the doer of deeds could have done them better. Meaning every talk show guy commenting on this guy playing well, that guy bad politician. The credit belongs to the man who is actually in the arena, whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood, who strives valiantly, who errs, who comes short again and again, because there is no effort without error and shortcoming, but who does actually strive to do the deeds, who knows great enthusiasms, the great devotions, who spends himself in a worthy cause, who at the best knows in the end the triumph of high achievement, and at worst, if he fails, at least he fails while daring greatly, so his place shall never be with those cold and timid souls who neither know victory nor defeat. You know how easy it is to look on the side and be like, what's that guy doing? Why is he doing that? A waste of time. Come with us. Don't go on this journey. It's just going to be hard and exhausting. Who hasn't gone through a day of learning and be like, oh, I cannot do this? And your friend's like, yeah, don't do that. Don't do that. Come with me. Let's have a good time. And we'll laugh at the guys who are struggling and cheer right now. That's called the critic. You're the critic. You don't count. You don't matter. The guy who fights and who sweats and he fails all the time. All the time. But he knows in his failure that he failed striving for the most important thing in the world. When I was in England, back to England again, I bought a book in the airport. Now, I'm not a big book reader. I am. I read Talmud and Parsha. I don't usually read second books except for the bathroom. I don't want to get the details right now. But this struck my eye. The book is called, am I sure I mentioned already? Every time I find the meaning of life, they change it. Great title. And you go through, and there's this guy, his name is Daniel Klein, not the one who went to Torah Chicago years ago. And he writes all these things that he saw in his lifetime that were like, oh, that's a great line, write it down. And then he forgot the book for 40 years. And he found it 40 years later. He's like, whoa. And he opened all the books, like, what? That was a line? Like, that's a crazy line. I'll give you some examples. Some of them are good ones, actually. I'm going to give you the good ones, the ones I liked. The goods of the mind, quotes over here, Bertrand Russell. The goods of the mind are at least as important as the goods of the body. Then he says, he quotes this guy named John Stuart Mill, who stressed that purely animal desires or pleasures don't make the grade. Wrote Mill, it's better to be a human being dissatisfied than a pig satisfied. You can do all the pleasures you want in the world. You could be a satisfied pig. Or you could be a struggling, suffering human. Page 161. Blaise Pascal, who you'll hear about more later on, you go to the Isha Torah. This is a little tricky, so follow me, please. I'm almost done. When I consider the short duration of my life, swallowed up in the eternity before and after, little space which I fill, and even can see, engulfed in the infinite immensity of space in which I am ignorant, and which know me not, I am frightened, and I am astonished at being here rather than there. For there is no reason why here rather than there. Why now rather than then? Who put me here? By whose order and direction have this place and time been allotted to me? I think this all the time when I hear about the Holocaust. All the time. Like, how did I get here and not there? And you start to, like, feel bad or whatever it is, and it's like, whoosh. Now, it's a very troubling statement if there is no God. It's very troubling. But if there is a God,
then the name of this book, every time I find a new life, they change it. Well, we found they don't change ours. We say every day in Davin, we make brachas Torah in the morning, and when you get, and say two brachas of them, when you lay Monday and Thursday and Shabbos, Asher bachar bana mikol ha'amim, you chose me from all the nations of the world who can't find it, and they keep on changing it. How? You gave us the Torah. And then the next bracha afterwards, when you finish reading, you gave us the Torah's MS. You don't change MS. You flip through the books of the world, everyone's saying this, saying that. 20 years ago, saying this, saying that, would be like laughed at. But not anymore. Because it wasn't MS. Torah's not MS. But Torah's MS. And not only that, V'chai olam nata v'sochenu. And you planted in us life of emes. So where do you want to head? You want to head to a place when everyone's running around, not feeling pain, suffering, in agony, but is not aware of it? Or gut it out, clench your teeth, new perspective, wrong side of the road, fail over and over again. Miserable with so many days. Blood, sweat, and tears. But I'm a dissatisfied person, not a satisfied pig. Because as opposed to the rest of the world, keep on changing the meaning of life, ours is an MS. I'll end with this last part. It's a point. People run around this year, they serve Hashem. They don't think they serve Hashem, they don't believe Hashem at all, they don't believe in Hashem, or they do, but it's Yir HaShemayim. So many don't, so many can't, so many not, or have to. There's very little out of it. So, picture a car. Your parents say, be back, you can't drive anymore, one person in the car at a time. Be back by 10 o'clock in the driveway. Can't. You're like, gosh, so many rules, ridiculous already. But who gave you that car? Oh, your parents did. That's right. You appreciate that? Who fills the car with gas whenever you need it? But your parents do. Oh, yeah. So I really have to mock it. So when God said to me, I can't do this, that, or the other thing, but He gave me this. So He's explained to me how to live my life this way. That's not a Yira Shalai. That's an Ava Shalai. Also Yira, but mostly Ava. All the no's are to protect. To protect the voice that you can't hear. The gospel screaming at you, oh my gosh, are you kidding me? Look at the Torah by the wayside. So as you watch Avraham Avinu make it, while no one else does, and no one else did before him, remember what happened. He understood who he was, and he had a GPS where he wanted to get to in the end. And he stayed the course, despite so much sweat and tears and blood. Because he doesn't want to be a satisfied pig. He wants to be a satisfied person. And he was. Because he gutted it out. With all the silly things, we can't do this, I can't do that. Those days are over. That was the first Mahi Yeshiva. Now you're in the guts of Yeshiva. Just started. You have the opportunity to see the world where it's supposed to be seen as. To grow into hearing a voice to remind us where he's going to be heading to. Give you all a bracha. You should all grow up, first of all. And second of all, you should grow up to become people who understand what it means to live. Who don't wake up every day to see they keep on changing the meaning of life, but to know the gifts you were given, the Torah Shemis, and study, and God will cover up to bless us all with the greatest successful year in life.